Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word.
Psalms 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Okay, I think we just need to stop there real quick. Can I tell you why? Some of you have been giving the devil too much credit. And you are forgetting that the earth is the Lord's. He's the ruler, and he's the ultimate power. Can I tell you right now, Jesus stripped the enemy of his power. And stop giving the devil all the credit that he gets. The earth is the... The world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas. He is the author. Come on, he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord. He shall receive blessing. I think I need to say that one more time. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Selah, let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are doing a wonderful work in this place. That you are speaking to us, that you are changing us, that you are moving in the hearts of your people. Lord, I thank you for a stronghold that you have built in Wasilla, Alaska, to see this state touched by the power of God. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. You may be seated. The title of my message tonight, if you're taking notes, is The Believing Generation. The Believing Generation. Everybody say that with me. The what? I got any believers here? Come on, I got anybody here that truly believes that God is able? You are so convinced of the power of God and the goodness of God, there's no devil in hell that can convince you otherwise. And can I tell you, I believe what's happening and what is essential and what is necessary is for a people to arise, a believing people that are completely and totally convinced of the goodness of God. Did you know that's what the world is waiting for? The world's not looking for Christians that are kind of so-so, because that's what they've kind of seen. Christians that are good until something goes wrong. Christians that are solid until their world is shaken. What the world is looking for is the genuine, is the real, are believers that are completely and totally convinced of the power of God and the goodness of God and the truth of God's word. They are believing. The world is waiting for a believing generation to arise. Do I have anybody a part of the believing generation in this place tonight? The believing generation. And as we look at this passage, it's so profound to me because the psalmist says something so amazing. The psalmist describes to us, of course, that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And he has founded, he has established it. But it then says, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may come to that place of intimacy with God? Who may come to that place and approach God? Those who have clean hands and a pure heart. Without knowing it, the psalmist is defining the very reality of a believing generation. A people that would arise, that would bless the name of the Lord, that would walk in the blessings of God. And it says, this is Jacob, the generation of those who seek his face. What does a generation, a believing generation, look like? Tonight I want to talk about the believing generation. This is the call. We have been called to be the believing generation. That a world can look to us, that the world can find hope, that the world can see the light that shines in the darkness through a believing generation. Number one, the definition of a believing generation, number one, is a generation that seeks him. A generation that seeks him. What is a believing generation? A generation that seeks him. The word seek in the Hebrew, oh, I love this word seek in the Hebrew. It's actually the word bakash. It's a beautiful word, because one thing I love about the Hebrew is that it's not just definitions. They have beautiful word pictures and illustrations to define words. It's gorgeous. And what's amazing is we see here this word seek means to search out by any method in worship and prayer, to seek God with your entire heart, to strive after, to beseech, to beg, to desire and inquire. Have you ever seen a desperate person? The word picture that we see here for the word bakash is someone that is so desperate, someone that's so hungry. That's why we see in the Bible when it says, as a deer pants for water, my soul longs for you. That's a word picture of this word seek. Someone that's so thirsty, that's so hungry, their pursuit is determined by their hunger. Your pursuit will be determined by your thirst and your hunger. What are you seeking for? And it doesn't just explain what you're seeking for. It really talks about how you're seeking, that you're so desperate and you're so hungry for God. You say, I don't care what it takes. I don't even care what it looks like. I want what I want, and I'm going to get what I want, and that is to come before God. A generation that seeks God, a generation that is so desperate and so hungry for him. Jeremiah 29:13, and you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. An all your heart kind of seek. I think too often as believers, we know what it is to seek God comfortably, not audaciously. As a matter of fact, audacious Christians kind of irritate us a little bit, because they put our seek and our hunger into question. You know what I'm talking about? Like, you ever seen that desperate Christian and you're like, you're so irritating. Stop being so desperate, bro. You need to be mature like me and stop being so desperate. And isn't it interesting how we actually define maturity as a Christian as how puffed up you are and proud you are and... I've grown in the Lord. I'm not desperate anymore. I mean, think about that. I don't need to be desperate anymore. I love Jesus. But in reality, our maturity is seen by the level of our desperation. Because as believers, we understand the true nature of God and that which we're pursuing and that who we're seeking after. We're seeking after God. Friends, that really is the sign of a mature believer, is the depth and the desperation of your seek. Are you desperate? Do you truly want him? Do you truly desire God? When you wake up in the morning, what are you searching for? I want you to think about that for a moment. Some of you guys are more desperate on Google than you are in the Bible. Come on. Your search is more broad and greater on Google, trying to search for stuff. I want to know about this. I want to know about that. Can you imagine if we search the Word of God like we search Google? And what are you searching for? What do you really want? I love Jesus. Probably to me, one of the most absurd questions Jesus ever asked somebody was a blind man. And the blind man comes, Jesus, have mercy on me. He's like, what do you want? I want to see. You know, I'm pretty sure his disciples looked at him and be like, seriously? Who's the blind man here? What do you want? Jesus, what if Jesus asked you, what do you want? Is your seeker so broken that you don't even know? You know how many times I've come up to the altar? See, I don't ask people anymore, what can I pray for you about? I don't ask them that question. I say, what do you want God to do for you? And some of them, I've shocked them. I've asked them that question like, that's all, folks. They don't even know. They don't even know how to answer that question. It shocks them. What do I want God to do? Because what's happened is we truly have, in the obscurity of life at times, we've lost our seek because we're so used to just letting things happen and just going with the flow that we don't even know what it means to seek God anymore. We don't even know what it means to seek His word anymore. But isn't it interesting that a believing generation is defined by a people that seeks His face, that seeks and longs for intimacy with God? Why are you here tonight? Is it because it's the only thing happening in Wasilla, Alaska? Or are you hungry? Or are you seeking Him? Or are you desperate? Friends, we got to get our desperation back. We got to get our seek back. We got to be a people that seek Him, that seek His face. A believing generation is defined as a generation that seeks Him. A believing generation is defined as a generation that knows Him. Whew, listen to this. Matthew 16, verse 1. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested Him by asking Him to show them a sign from heaven. Now, you got to understand, let's just kind of talk about the narrative of this moment. The Pharisees are like, okay, Jesus, we're trying to catch you. We want to really know who you say that you are. Are you really the Messiah? Like, what's up, Jesus? We're going to test you. And listen to Jesus' response. When evening comes, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning today, it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you can't interpret the signs of the times. What is Jesus saying? Oh, you know how to do all, you know how to interpret scripture. You know how to do all these different things. But here is the creator of heaven and earth, the Messiah, the very one that you grew up memorizing scripture about, the very one as you were memorizing the Torah, that the Torah was pointing to, that the laws of, come on, the laws and everything in it were pointing to. And here I am standing right in front of your face, and you brag about being able to interpret this and interpret that, but you can't even recognize the Messiah standing right in front of you. And Jesus responds to their question and says, a wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of Jonah. Jesus left them and went away. So that speaks to us tonight, that a believing generation is a generation that knows Him. The Bible says that my sheep, Jesus, this is what Jesus says, my sheep hear me, they know my voice, and they listen to me. Do we actually know Him? Can we sense when He's moving, when He's directing? Do we know His voice in a crowded room? Do we know what it is to sit under His discipleship? Meaning those moments where the Holy Spirit and the Word of God wants to bring correction to us, and we can discern Him speaking to us, and we know Him. A believing generation is a generation that knows His voice, a generation that knows His presence. Friends, are we walking in intimacy with Jesus? You know, the sad thing is these Pharisees were blinded by their pride. They were blinded by their religiosity. They were blinded. even at times by this idea of what they perceive Jesus should look like. I believe even today, sometimes we have a hard time following Jesus because we have a perception of how we think he should lead us. How we think he should talk to us. The Holy Spirit is kind and merciful, yes, but there are times where he also rebukes you. Can we talk about this real quick? Like, we have this idea of who we think Jesus should be, really based upon our own perspectives and our own opinions of how we want Jesus to be and how we want Jesus to treat us and talk to us. And so there are moments where Jesus tries to lead us and direct us and guide us, and we ignore his leading because it doesn't fit into the mold of our own ideologies. Wow. In John chapter 10, verse 25, Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me. But you do not believe," believing generation, "you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." What is Jesus saying? To be a part of a believing generation, we have to know him. We have to become familiar with his voice. That means we have to spend so much time in his word, so much time in prayer, that we actually know his voice. Friends, it's not the issue of God not speaking. I've found in my own life, the issue has never been God not speaking. It's always been me not listening. That I'm out of position, that I'm not truly postured in a place to hear the Lord. A believing generation is a generation that seeks him. A believing generation is a generation that knows him. How about this one? A believing generation is a blameless and pure generation. Now, we don't want to talk about this. We don't want to talk about holiness. We don't want to talk about being set apart. Because we want to live the way we want to live and yet still walk in the blessings of God. But friends, if we want to walk in the fullness of the calling of God and the fullness of the blessings of God, there is a lifestyle that is required. There's a lifestyle that's required for the anointing. There's a lifestyle that is required of the blessings of God. We forget about Leviticus. We don't want to talk about Leviticus and the "if you, then I will." We want to ignore certain books of the Bible like they don't exist because, well, God's not an Old Testament God anymore. The Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yes, his grace extends all the way from generation to generation, from Genesis to Revelation, but so does his justice. So does the call to holiness. A blameless and pure generation. Listen to Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Philippians 2, 15. "So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky." This is a call to holiness, to be set apart. I didn't say a call to perfection. It's a call to be set apart. He says, "Come out from them, come out from among them and be separate." Does the world know you and see you as different? I talk differently than the world does. Come on. I have a different lifestyle. I may wear the same Nikes, but I got a different walk. Are you with me? I'm set apart. I don't watch what they watch. I don't speak how they speak. I don't do what they do. Why? Because I'm called to be set apart for Jesus. I'm a vessel. And if I'm going to be a believing generation, then I have to understand the call to be a blameless and holy generation. Friends, we don't get to live however we want to live. We're called to be pure. And the world seeks, the enemy seeks to defile us. And it's so easy today to get defiled. And now, friends, I'm not talking about the issue of repentance, that if you get defiled and you do stumble, we repent. I'm not talking about that. I'm actually talking about the position of your life, that you're entangled and entrapped within the world, and that's how you choose to live your life. And there is no distinction between you and your neighbor, you and your coworker. Come out from among them and be separate. A believing generation is a blameless and pure generation. How about this one? A believing generation is a generation of faith. A believing generation is a generation of faith. Matthew 17:17 says this, "Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless, faithless, faithless and perverse generation." Now I want us just to stop there for a moment. Faithless and perverse. The understanding of perversion, that we have actually given our life to the ideas of this world. We've given our minds and our hearts to the idolatry of this world. But what's so astonishing to me is Jesus says, faithless generation. Friends, can I tell you, the devil wants to do everything he can to rob you of your faith. Faith is something so potent and so powerful. And we have to understand that faith is that in which opens the door to everything that God has for you. Without faith, we understand, without faith it's impossible to please God. But without faith, it is impossible to take hold of everything and anything God has for you. And so if there's anything that the devil wants to disrupt in your life, it's faith. He don't care if you're sick. The devil's not like, "Ooh, I got him sick, that's right, ha ha, I hope you cough to death." The devil don't give a rip if you're sick. His hope is that your sickness will cause discouragement in your life and disrupt your faith. In everything he does to attack you, everything goes to faith, to disrupt faith. That offense, he don't care if you're offended. He's happy if you're offended, because that offense will lead you outside the church, and you'll disconnect from the church. And this is what's amazing. Hebrews 3:13 actually says this: encourage one another daily while it's called today, so that your hearts are not hardened by sin's deceitfulness. He wants to do everything he can to cause a disconnect from the people of God, because he knows that that disconnect will disrupt faith. So he'll do everything possible to try and disrupt and derail faith in your life. And that's why we have to contend for faith. We have to contend against discouragement. We have to contend against separation and isolation. And we have to remain connected to the body of Christ, where faith is built up. This is a place where faith is built up. This is it. You come in here, your pastors preach, man, they're building faith in you. Why? Because they realize that if you can be a faith-filled people, that you will be a people that'll see miracles. You'll be a people that'll get breakthrough and victory in every area of your life. And Jesus looks in and says, "Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately, because they just got rebuked. You know what's crazy about this story? Is Jesus was talking to the disciples. Now hold on a second. Jesus, how dare you talk to me like that? People get so offended about the weirdest things.
oh man, Pastor preached him, Pastor Daniel preached a message, and it felt like a rebuke, and I'm out of here. Jesus just told the disciples that they were participants in a perverse and faithless generation. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty heavy rebuke. The disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast out the demon?" So Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief. You've allowed certain things to affect your belief system. You've allowed certain things to affect your focus on me and my ability." It's almost like Peter walking on water, and all of a sudden the storms and the wind begin to blow and the waves begin to crash, and the Bible says that Peter took his eyes off of Jesus. There's something happening that's causing unbelief in you. Can I ask you a question? What's causing unbelief in you tonight? Pastor, I've been sick for a long time. Pastor, this situation with my spouse has been happening for a long time. Pastor, I'm tired. Pastor, I'm weary. Pastor, I'm discouraged. Pastor, I'm frustrated. Pastor, I'm at my wit's end. Or maybe, are you ready for this? Maybe there's a sin in your life that you haven't been able to conquer yet. I don't know what it is that's contending against your faith, but Jesus pinpoints something. There's a belief problem happening right here. Friends, we have to go to that place in our life and confront those areas that are trying to derail faith and belief. Why could we not cast it out? Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Now, can we just stop for a moment? Because when we understand what Jesus is saying, he's not talking about the amount of faith. Because he says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, he paints a picture of the smallest seed possibly that produces a harvest. He says, that faith, that small faith, it is a measure of faith, but Jesus is not referring to the measure of faith as their problem. He's referring to the quality of their faith as the problem. He's not confronting the measure, because a lot of us, it's all about measure, right? We measure different things. Look how big this is. Look how small this is. And we're so enamored by measure. And Jesus is saying it's not about the measure of things. It's about the quality of things. When a storm comes, big faith can be shaken. Hello? When storms come, big faith can be shaken. And when we build it all around the quality, I got big faith, I got big faith, I got small. Hold on a sec. Do you have strong, immovable, unshakable faith? Like faith that can stand the test of time, faith that can stand against persecution. That's the kind of faith that he's looking for, that cannot be shaken by problems and cannot produce unbelief in you. But your belief system, your faith is solid in the Word of God. So why could we not cast it out? Jesus said, because your unbelief. For surely I say to you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there. Again, the mountain does not respond to the measure of your faith, but the quality of your faith. And it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. What does that tell us? That a believing generation is a praying and fasting generation. A generation that's committed to seeking God. Friends, I want to be a part of the believing generation. I want everybody to stand to your feet tonight. A believing generation is a generation that seeks him A generation that knows him, a generation, a blameless and pure generation, a generation of faith, and a generation of prayer and fasting. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of the believing generation.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to King's Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com, and may God's face shine upon you.